put your hands to do with good results. I'm telling you, I say that the Lord is good.
Yeah. Hey, let everybody say.
Christ Ministries Interactive Bible Class. My name is Charles Tate, known as Deacon Charles Tate. And we thank each and every one of you that joins us every week. And we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, We will be reading from our new book series from the Union Gospel Press. If you would like to get a book to follow along in class, please go to rfcm.org, click on Bible Classes, then click Bible Class, and there's a link to purchase the book there. If you want to follow along and you don't have a book, just turn or click in your Bible to the book of, we'll be reading from Judges. We will read those scriptures and more scriptures related to those in the lesson text. Following that, we will answer the questions. If you would like to take part in answering the questions or make a comment, just press the number 1, and that will put you in the host queue. When you're in the host queue, if you're not answering questions, we would like it very much if you keep your phone on mute. That eliminates most all background noise. And then when you come back in, press 1 again, and it will put you back into the host queue. Just do us a big favor. Please keep down all background noise. A good way to do this is just to keep your phone muted when you're not speaking and unmuting only when you want to speak. Right now, let's get into our lesson. But first, of course, we have to acknowledge our Father and have a word of prayer. Lord God, our Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to look into your word. You gave us this word. You told us it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. At the same time, Father, we thank you once again for just thinking of us enough. Put it down to where we'd be able to get it the way that we understand. We can never thank you enough for doing what you do for us, because what you really do for us is everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I got any readers out there? Not hearing anybody. So I guess we're just going to go ahead and get into this. Now, the title of our lesson tonight is Ehud Frees Israel. But first, we're going to get into the scripture lesson text.
There you go.
Hello?
Hello. Here we are.
We're here.
Okay, good.
Yes.
We're here. What's up, my people? Y'all all right?
Yes,
sir. Fantastic.
Good, very good. But you know me, I do not want to sit there and read this by myself. So I'm very glad to hear y'all. Okay, let's get it. I hope you got your book. You know me, this is a short lesson. But then again, too, it'll probably be however God decides to lead it. Right now, though, what I need is for somebody to read for me. Maybe I'll go.
Marvelous.
Can you hear me?
Let's go to our scripture lesson text in our book.
Okay, Deacon Tate, can you hear me?
Yes, he's just fine.
Okay. So you want us to read the scripture?
You start with the scripture lesson text. So if anybody want to read that, go right ahead.
When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up, a deliverer. Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, that's come from Judge 3, verse 15. Amen. Did you want me to read anything else?
Well, did you read that whole verse?
Yes. Verse 15, 315, Judges.
You didn't read the, are you on the scripture lesson text?
We're doing the scripture lesson text right now.
Okay. God's provision.
I want to go through that whole scripture lesson text before we get into anything else.
Okay. I'll start for that. A deliverer, Judges 3:15, after 40 years of peace, Israel turned again to sinful living. And God gave him over to Eglon, the king of Moab, verses 11 and 12. The king allied
himself. You're still reading in the wrong place.
Where should I?
We're reading the scripture lesson text where you started off, but you didn't finish it. It's on page 19.
If you got your book, it's on page 19 right now. Okay. You got your adult book. It's on page 19. Okay.
Oh, I missed that page.
That's okay. I'm going to go ahead and read this, and then we'll take it from there. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jerah, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Now that's verse 3, Judges verse 3:15. Now somebody go from 16 on for me.
But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubic length. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he bought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to the offer, the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. You want me to continue to read?
Yep. I want to go, I'm going all the way through this now.
Okay.
We'll get to it again when we get over to our lesson.
Okay. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And that hath also went in after the blade. And the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them again. When he was gone out, his servants came. When they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covered his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore, they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued in the day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Amen.
Amen. Now what we're going to do is move on into our lesson. Moving on, if you got your book, you're moving on to page 20 right now.
Okay. Okay.
Okay, page 20, top of page 20 says, Ehud frees Israel. Now, lesson text is in Judges 3:15-25, 29-30. Now, we have related scriptures at the top. Exodus 2:23-25, 3:7-9, 17:8-17, verses 8-15, and Deuteronomy 25, chapter 25, verses 17-19. Now those are related scriptures. What they usually talk about is things that relate to what we're going to talk about.
Okay.
Time 1300 B.C., 1316 B.C., places near Gilgal, Jordan River Valley, and Moab. Now, if I could get somebody to read that golden text for me, I'd be happy.
And when the children of Israel cried up to the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jerah, a Benjamite, Judges chapter 3, verse 15. Amen.
My brother, how are you doing this evening? You all right?
I'm doing fine, my brother. Good to hear your voice.
Same here. Okay. Now it's time to get into the meat. God's provision. Judges 3, chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. An election, election, statute book. We're on an election lesson exposition right now. What I need is for somebody to read again, Judges 3, verses 15 through 19.
It reads as follows. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord again raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Ehud, son of Jera, a left-handed man of the tribe of Benjamin. The Israelites sent Ehud to deliver their tribute money to King Eglon of Moab. So Ehud made a double-edged dagger that was about a foot long, and he strapped it to his right thigh, keeping it hidden under his clothing. He brought the tribute money to Eglon, who was very fat. After delivering the payment, Ehud started home with those who had helped carry the tribute. But when Ehud reached the stone idols near Gilgal, he turned back. He came to Eglon and said, "I have a secret message for you." So the king commanded his servants, "Be quiet," and he sent them all out of the room. Ehud walked over to Eglon, who was sitting alone in a cool upstairs room, and Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." As King Eglon rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, pulled out the dagger strapped to his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. The dagger went so deep that the handle disappeared beneath the king's fat. So Ehud did not pull out the dagger, and the king's bowels emptied. Then Ehud closed and locked the doors of the room and escaped down the latrine. After Ehud was gone, the king's servants returned and found the doors to the upstairs room locked. They thought he might be using the latrine in the room, so they waited. But when the king didn't come out after a long delay, they became concerned and got a key. And when they opened the doors, they found their master dead on the floor. Amen. Did you want me to read 29 and 30, too?
I wanted you to stop a long time ago, but that's all right.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right. We're going back now. Let's go back to God's book, okay, in the book. I need you to read, somebody to read for me where it says, God's provision, Judges 3, 15 through 19, and it says, a deliverer. Whoever got that, read that for me.
Okay, wait a minute. A deliverer, a delivery.
Yep.
You talking about on page 21?
Yes, you're on page 20.
Oh, whoa.
Yep. Page 20.
Oh, a deliverer, my bad. Okay, yep. Here we go. After 40 years of peace, well, give me 1 second, please.
Bro.
After 40 years of peace, Israel turned again to sinful living, and God gave them over to Eglon, the king of Moab, verses 11 through 12. The king allied himself with the nations of Ammon and Amalek, conquered Israel and took possession of Jericho, the city of palm trees, verse 13, where he could have a stronghold. For 18 years, probably very long years to the Israelites, Moab remained dominant over Israel. Finally, out of desperation, the children of Israel cried out to God for help. God deliberately raised up just the right person to lead Israel out from under the domination of the Moabites. His name was Ehud, the son of Gera. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which was located just north of Judah. He was left-handed, an important detail in the development of this deliverance. Ehud was also respected as a leader of his tribe. It was his task to deliver the annual tribute that Eglon had imposed on Israel. In order to appease the king, it was necessary that someone important in the subdued nation deliver this tribute. This made the king feel more important. This made the king feel more important. His ego was stroked when an official of the other nation had to be so humbled. Amen.
Amen.
No, I got a question.
Okay, man.
And good evening. Good evening, Dr. Taylor. Tommy Tate.
Good seeing you the other day, too. But I got a question. You know, that first section we just read, I know I got some of my people listening. What's some of the things that kind of out at you while you were reading that?
Hold on, would you say that question again? I didn't hear it.
What's some of the things, not just you, but what's a couple of things that jump out at you while we were reading it? Or while you were reading it? Let me put it on.
Pardon?
Go ahead.
No, I'll let somebody else have it. I'm trying to drive at the same time.
Oh, man, don't be doing that. Okay. Not a problem.
Oh, no, I pulled over to the side to read, though.
All right. One of the things that jumped out at me while I was reading that earlier was what it said for 18 years, Moab remained dominant over Israel. But At the beginning, when it says after 40 years of peace, Israel turned against the sinful living. Now, can you ever imagine being at peace for 40 years? In other words, everything just going absolutely right. And then you decide, I don't like this anymore. And then you go back to doing the crazy thing that you were doing before. You know, that when I was going through that, I said to myself, I wonder what made them. But we're really no different. You know, everything that begins just going fine. The only thing I can think of to say is that somehow or another, when everything is really good, we always find some way to mess it up. You know what I mean?
Satan get in there.
Asking a couple questions. I know I got Sister Loretta out there, Brother Oliver. So what do you think made them go back after everything else we do?
Spiritual wickedness.
Satan got in there.
Yes. Spiritual wickedness.
I agree with all that, and that they got comfortable. They experienced a period of
peace.
Peace.
Yes,
peace.
Good answer. Yeah. And we're guilty of that sometimes. We get comfortable sometimes and say, we get comfortable. Thanks, because when I read that, I said to myself, well, what made them go after 30 years of peace? And then at the same time, you know, and then they remained dominant. Moab remained dominant over Israel for 18 years. Okay, but what did God do for them?
The children crying out for help. He sent them a deliverer.
He sent him a deliverer. Sometimes it's like he do for us. He's bad, and Next thing you know, you say, okay, I got to help you out again. Now, what tribe, full of questions in this first part, what tribe was Ehud a part of?
What
do we know about the Benjamites? Anybody?
They had a...
The Benjamites were known to be a warring people. In other words, they were skilled at going to war. They were excellent fighters. It's just simple as that. It would kind of be like, you know, and
as many of their warriors left-handed.
They were warriors, exactly. They were warriors. And I'm going to save this question for later on. I ain't going to ask you that. Later on, I'm going to ask you a sidebar question. But they were warriors. And Ehud, we know, was a Benjamite. So
yes.
What God did for them, just like talking about, he went back and did something for them. What God did for them, we're going to read about and we're going to find out, was that the first thing when he sent the delivery, he said, I guess first I got to get my people back in place. And the best way that I can talk about them today's time is that whenever somebody is come, they send out the best of the best.
Mm-hmm.
To bring things back into order. You know, we've all experienced, I'm pretty sure in our lifetime, seeing where something has gone wrong. And they sent out, when they want something, when we want something to get right, you got to say to get the people. You know, they got this certain, you know, like we all know in today's society, I'm going to just compare it to, for instance, the different color police cars that we all know. When we see the one that's got the siren on the top and lettering, we know that's the everyday car. And all of us
know
that something come out and there's sirens on top.
Who's building a house in the background?
Say what?
You don't know that noise in the background. We can't even hear.
Someone needs to mute, Linda.
Okay, let's move on. But I could stay on that for a minute. Let's move on. The next section we got in your page that talks about the dagger. Somebody read a dagger for me.
The tribe of Benjamin was known for having left-handed people, of which Ehud was one. 20 verse 16. In David's day, we are told, these are they that came to David to Ziklag. While he was yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They could use both the right hand and the left hand in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Ehud immediately began to prepare by making a special dagger. It was double-edged and about 18 inches long, 1 cubit. It was short enough, therefore, to be hidden under his clothing. Ehud strapped the dagger to the right leg, thus making it easy to quickly draw it with the left hand. Since most people were right-handed, such a dagger normally would be strapped to the left leg. The movement of his left hand would not be as suspect, giving him an advantage. With this preparation completed, Ehud traveled to Jericho with the annual tribute, which was given to assure Eglon of another year of submissive compliance. The author added the detail that Eglon was a very fat man. This parenthetical thought will be significant in the outcome of the incident, as we are about to see. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my mother. Appreciate that. Okay, now, tribe of Benjamin was known for having left-handed people. When I got this lesson, I kind of took it personal because, you know, everybody, most of y'all that know me, I'm left-handed. But Ehud was one of them. Now, it says in David's day, we are told, these are they that came to David to Ziklag.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, for all my Bible scholars out there, some questions. I got to get an answer. You know, David had this group of men that hung around with him, special inner circle, and they were called his mighty men. They were the ones, like we were just talking about a few minutes ago, that I don't want to call them a ninja. They was that group. Whenever something went down, they made sure. They was like David's secret service hung around him all the time. But here we read about, and it mentioned that they were among the mighty men, helpers of war. They could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow. I don't know too many people that can throw with their left and their right hand so accurately, but these helpers could do that. So, now, and Ehud was one of them. Now, the amazing part, too, is when we read about this dagger that Ehud prepared. You know, now, it was a double-edged sword, about 18 inches long. It was short enough, therefore, to be hidden under his clothing. A double-edged sword. These swords don't usually have two sides. Most swords only have one side to cut, and then that's the other side is smooth. But this is a double-edged sword. So I'm not going to try to get too far ahead, but I've got to say this. So when this sword was used, it served a purpose. And read that person is against the arm. Now, we talked about Ehud being left-handed. Now, when he said he strapped his dagger to the right side of his leg. And when this preparation was completed, Ehud traveled to Jericho with the annual tribute. What got me, too, was that when they talked about at the same time, it mentioned the man he was taking this to and how he was somewhat a little arrogant. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's just read on. I like, too, though, when it said the author added the detail that Eglon was a very fat man. How did that have to play as we go on and read? Let's go into the delivery.
I want to ask you something though about that.
You got any questions or comments? Yeah, I'm going on. Stop.
Yeah, I want to ask you about that double-edged knife. Hello?
What you say?
Okay, the question is, I'm under the impression a double-edged knife, as you push it in, you know, if you have one side, it just cuts that lower part or the upper part, whichever way you got it turned up. And I think the double edge is where it'll go in faster and probably a little more easier because you're cutting at the top and at the bottom as you're pushing it in.
I'm glad you said that. I had to let the class handle that. You're very right about that. Extremely.
Yeah, I had a brother named Andre. He told me about that.
Yeah.
Yes, indeed. But okay.
Okay.
That's what I was saying when you were talking about. That's what I wanted to bring to your attention. That's all.
No, I appreciate
it. As you push it in, it'll cut the top and the bottom as you push it in.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And it seemed like if it's a double edge, if you left-handed or right-handed, you could swing both ways and cut.
Yeah, that's true. If you cutting them, but to stick it in, it sticks in. It
yeah,
goes in easier.
Sharp.
Yeah, right. Because you a nurse, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You cutting two things at one time. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You cutting up and down.
Mm-hmm.
So if you took that knife and went up and down and side to side.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
So it's
the purpose of a double-edged knife.
Yes. Yes.
So he made it because he had a serious plan. He had that plan what he was going to do.
There you go. He sat down and made it himself.
Yeah, he knew what he needed to make it happen.
What does that tell you about his mentality? Exactly what you just said. I like that. He knew what he needed to make it happen.
Mm-hmm.
And I like it. I really thank you. I really like it. Okay, let's go to the delivery. A delivery. Somebody read that part for me, please.
Okay, here we go, Deacon. A deliverer, Judges, chapter 13, verse
chapter 3.
Chapter 3, 18 through 19. And it reads as follows. Several men accompanied Ehud in delivering the tribute, so he apparently needed assistance. His companions perhaps carried the tribute for him. After it had been presented, Ehud and his companions left Eglon present and began the journey home. At a certain point, however, Ehud sent his companions on a while. He sent his companion on while he turned back. When Ehud was again in the presence of King Eglon, he stated that he had a secret message for him. Eglon immediately commanded him to stay silent and not reveal the message while other people were in the vicinity. If it was a secret, he did not want it revealed while others could hear. Everyone then left the room, evidently at Eglon's command. This left nobody there except the king and Ehud, which was exactly the way Ehud wanted it. Amen. He's getting set up, y'all.
Amen.
Would you say that the king was kind of arrogant?
Yes.
Very.
Yeah.
Yes.
You know, one part I kind of skipped over is when they were talking about bringing the tribute.
Right.
It was the task to deliver the annual tribute that Eglon had imposed on. In order to appease the king, it was necessary that someone important in the subdued nation deliver this tribute. So we see that Ehud, in the king's eyes, was somebody that was important. And the king's ego was stroked, like in writing, when an official of the other nation had to be so humble. Ain't that something how he welcomed, you know, this fella in, and he had no idea whatsoever. His arrogance. And we know, too, that God kind of don't like arrogance. That's the only way I can think of to put it. But our God is that he... And then just like when we just read about, when it talked about when he told everybody else to leave, you know what I mean? And everyone, get out the room. I want to see what it is that he got. It wasn't enough that he already had the tribute. Now, maybe this man got some. I'm just thinking out loud. Okay, he must have something else that he want to tell me that don't nobody else know. So I'm going to let him come on in and let the rest of y'all get out. Anyway, let's move on to Ehud's action. How do you read that for me?
Okay, a message from God. With nobody else present, Ehud stated that he had a message from God for King Eglon. Upon hearing this, the king rose to his feet. We are not told in the text why he stood up. Perhaps it was out of reference for the God who was sending him a message. Or perhaps he sensed a threatening tone in Ehud's voice. He might have felt more vulnerable while he was seated and rose to have a better opportunity to defend himself if there was indeed a threat. As Eglon stood up, Ehud quickly reached with his left hand to his right thigh, pulled out the dagger, and thrust it into the king's belly. No doubt it was a lightning fast movement that left the king without any opportunity to defend himself.
What's your take on that when we get to it?
Say it again.
I'm just saying, what's your take on what we just read? You know, when I'm reading stuff like this, and I'm pretty sure you too, you get this picture in your mind. You know what I mean? As to how this is really playing out. That's what I love about what we read right now. It's painting a picture for us as we go along, and you can almost, you know, see. I like this. I don't know if people say fantasize is not fantasy. You can almost, you know, somebody is. You get a picture in your mind as to what's going on.
Yeah.
Now, right there.
Well, that part that he was explained about him standing up. Yeah. All of that made sense because I'm like him. So I'm going to stand up.
Yeah.
To defend yourself.
I'm
going to stand
for whatever you may want to say to me. And like he said, he could have been defensive. He stood up for the defensive purpose. That could have been it. All these made sense. He had good probable cause to stand. Because if you get some good information, you're going to be happy to stand up to hear it. And you think you're threatened, you're going to stand up for your defensive tactic. So, yeah, it made sense.
Yeah. Well, look,
I'm with y'all every Sunday. And, you know, I know with some of us that when somebody say something sideways.
Yeah.
I know for one thing, I would stand face to face anybody. I'm not going to sit down and have them towering over me. I would stand face to face. You're going to see
exactly.
Me eye to eye.
But the other part, though, when my man said, though, he thought he was getting a message from God. Now, that's the part that shocked me, because all the other things are like, he thought he was above everybody, so... That surprised me. That probably looking for a message for God. I'm looking at the standing up for the possibility of a threat.
Well, if you really look at that, perhaps out of the reverence for the God who was sitting now, that lets me know that Eglon had to be an idol worshiper. Because I figured that if God sent, what's the guy, Ehud to assassinate him, he don't know nothing about God. He's just figuring out that this had to be an idol god that Ehud was probably was worshiping, and that message was from an idol god.
That makes sense.
Ehud had a secret weapon, and he had a secret message from the Lord with a two-edged dagger, which is like the word of God. In Hebrews 4, it says the word of God is a two-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's somebody said about him worshiping another God. That's not so, because this is the big G God that they got showing in here.
Well, King Eglon was from Moab.
Mm-hmm.
So they were idol worshippers. And
yeah.
Then it says, perhaps it was out of the reference for the God, not saying our God, but for
right.
the God, which is another God of some sort that they were probably using.
Okay.
Okay, excuse me, but we have some significant background noise going on really big time. So somebody might need to mute because you can barely hear anything that's being said. All you hear is background noise.
Yeah,
okay.
Big time.
Well,
that voice sounds familiar. Y'all recognize that voice?
But I heard was on vacation.
Excuse me, Pastor O.
I'm loving this.
Hold on for a minute, Pastor O.
We got a whole lot of different takes just off that different section, just about God. You know, Eglon was a Moabite, right?
Yes. It said it in the reading, right.
Mm-hmm. But he knew about, I'm almost sure that he knew about the God of the Israelites. You know our God, he knew. Somewhere, somehow, he had heard about, because back then, you know, things traveled by word. He had heard about God, I'm almost sure that he did. Even though he didn't worship him and didn't recognize him, he had some knowledge that God, the God of the Israelites.
Yeah.
But we don't know for sure, but like I'm going to say, and I'm almost sure because, you know, no matter where they moved around to, you know, God always preceded them. Like we said before, they had lived for 40 years in peace. All of a sudden, they decided to turn a different way.
Okay, well, hold on. I just got to go back to where we were. Can we go back to this one about that I was saying about the big G God? Because I don't know. I'm not getting to where this is. Because, see, he stood up for the God, and I'm thinking it's because my man was from Israel, so, you know, Israel had this God that everybody know that Israel's God does this, this, and this for them. But in this case, when y'all was reading that, it says, we are not told the text why he stood up. Perhaps it was out of reverence for the God who was sending him a message. And like I said, I'm just still thinking, our father, I don't know. So can we clear that up before we go any further? Because I'm real confused on that one.
Okay, you know, even though he knew, might have known that God existed, he didn't know God in the way he respected him. You know what I'm saying? This is just, he didn't, okay, I know you got that God, because just something you said earlier about when he stood up, he might have looked at himself as God. You know what I mean? I'm the king.
Mm-hmm.
And even though
right.
I know about this God that you talk about, you know, I don't see your God. You know, what is he doing? What has he done for you? You in here now, bowing down to me. So,
but see, that's what I'm saying. That's the God,
yeah.
Our father God, not the a little G God.
Right. So, you know,
okay, well, that's all. I'm just trying to find out that we weren't talking about a little G God, because that's the way, when y'all was talking a minute ago, that's what I had perceived they were saying.
Okay.
That's why I wanted to keep it straight before we went any further.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, Ehud, if you'll remember, anybody that ever went up against Israel, they knew about Israel's God.
Right.
Now, and even Nebuchadnezzar, when he captured the children of Israel, he knew that God had given him, given them into his hands. Even though he didn't worship God because of that chapter 4 thing until after that, he got his head straight. But Ehud, and even the writer here in this book, says they wonder, they queried, why did he stand up? If he stood up, then he maybe figured that the message was from Big G God, as in the lesson, or maybe it was, as somebody else said, it sounded like a little threat. Are you, you know, so he stood up to be ready to defend himself against something. The writer really didn't say why he stood up, but when he heard he had a message from God, then he probably thought that Ehud was talking about a message from his God that's going to be beneficial to him. Because if he had perceived it as a threat, he would have stood up ready to fight. But he stood up and not worried.
Kind of honored.
Right. And so he got took out. He wasn't ready. Like Kevin Hart would run in his room and say he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready.
I apologize to everybody. But you know how we got this guy to tell us these stories.
You know, too, when he took everybody out the room, he kind of just so everybody get out. I want to hear this for myself. You know how we are. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I message from God. This must, it's just for me. I don't want nobody else to know this.
Yeah.
That's true.
So, all right. But thank you. I just want to confirm the Big G. We're good. And I thank you, Pastor.
Yeah. Now we see what, as Eglon stood up, what happened?
He caught it.
stuck it to him.
He caught it, Jack.
He received a secret message with a secret weapon from a two-edged sword that is like the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Johnson. Caught it swell.
Say that one more time. Let's make sure we get this.
He received a secret message with a secret weapon that is from a two-edged sword that is like the Word of God.
That's
he
going in.
Yep.
Yeah.
When I was reading it, you know how we always, you know, I thought about read through our Bible, how God will take anybody that he wants to use them the way that he sees to accomplish his purpose. You know, save poor sinners, it doesn't matter, but he has a purpose. I'll be honest with you, when I read this and I kept reading it, I asked the Lord, I said, you, in our day and time, we would say that somebody had put a hit out on somebody.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. You know, in certain world, in certain way that it works in the world, somehow now, you know, quietly, and then when we read on, let's move on. And escape from the king. Judges 3:22-23. Somebody read that for me.
All right. There was no time for the There was no time for the king to cry out in alarm. Perhaps the unexpected movement coming from the left hand left him completely unaware of what was happening until it was too late. Ehud plunged the dagger into the king's midsection so far that even the handle disappeared into the fat, which then closed around it. Ehud's thrust was so effective that Eglon's bowels eliminated which appears to be the meaning of the Hebrew words used here. Ehud had just trusted, Ehud had thrust with all the force he could muster behind, Ehud had thrust with all the force he could muster because he had knew he would have only one opportunity to accomplish this mission of deliverance. He then left the room and locked the doors behind him. The first thought to notice regarding Ehud is he was courageous. He was a courageous man. He often has been criticized for his manner of delivering Israel from Eglon, but at least one must see him as highly courageous. He did not know, as he returned along the Eglon's palace that day, how his plan would work out. He had a plan, and if all went well, the end would be accomplished without harm to himself. But at so many points, things could go wrong. We understand, of course, that since Ehud was performing God's work, he was under God's protection. It was God, after all, who had chosen him to bring about deliverance for Israel from the Moabites. Amen?
My brother, read that last paragraph again.
We understand, of course, that since Ehud was performing God's work, he was under God's protection. It was God, after all, who had chosen him to bring about deliverance for Israel from the Moabites. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Thank you.
So, anybody got any take on that?
He had a plan for the great estate. And he didn't have a plan for a great escape. That was the only thing I saw wrong out of all of it. He just hoped everything he planned went well, but I would at least have a backup plan to how to escape.
But when we go back and we read about it, though, when they say Ehud's thrust was so effective that, remember, he was a warrior man. So he knew how to use that weapon that he had.
Oh, he was a warrior. Okay.
He knew exactly where to hit. Like when he hit that mid coast, you know yourself. But if they get you, you know, we all got a navel. If you take that part of your body out, that was your lifeline when you came into this world. If you take that part of your body out, everything else don't collapse. But he knew exactly what to do. That's when we talk about when God chooses his people, he knows exactly who he's choosing to do to accomplish the purpose that he wants to accomplish.
Get his job done.
Have a purpose that we've been put here. It's funny how we say sometimes that, you know, I'm not capable of doing that. But God, all through the Bible, we see where God takes ordinary people. But that same ordinary person that you thought was ordinary, no, God got a special purpose for each and every one. And once you come to understand what your purpose is, I just got to say this, okay. Since we're talking about, I'm not going to mess with that. I'm not messing. I'm a bad. Excuse me, y'all. That's just something. Okay.
Hey, I have a question. I wonder, it says, the first thought to notice regarding Ehud is he was a courageous man. He often has been criticized for his manner of delivering Israel from Eglon. Why would someone criticize him after they had been in oppression for over 18 years and he was following God's instructions? God sent him to do that.
We sometimes, you ever ask yourself, why did I do what I did? You know, I put it like this. I don't even know why God put up with us sometimes. Because we just you do the changes. It goes, in answer to your question, kind of, it goes back to where the beginning, where they say after 40 years of peace, all of a sudden we decide that we ain't happy with peace before. I don't like it like that. Go back to them. Crazy thing. We feel, if we, when we look at this, we had to have a deliverer. You know what I'm saying? Jesus had to come so we might be able to be, we had to have somebody with us, and we had to have a deliverer. Even in today's life, none of us are stupid. And we can think about times where we say the great part about it is that we have his word, and we starting as us sitting here, we starting to internalize his word and starting to come to understand that God does exist. But I might make you laugh. Have you ever seen a little cartoon that used to be on sometime on Saturday morning with a little man? You say, if I do this, I get a whooping. I do this. That's our mentality. It really is. We can know that something's bad and not good and it ain't going to work, but we'll do it anyway.
Well, in the case of what she was saying, they was critiquing him for being the way he was going to deliver them from Eglon. I don't know. He didn't, like I say, he didn't have no plan or nothing, but he had God on his side, so I guess he figured, if I'm doing this and it's going to benefit the people of Israel, I don't know if he already knew God had his back or he was going off the faith that he had in God would protect him and guide him through the whole situation. I don't know.
That's what it's saying.
Yeah, but he was a warrior.
But he had a plan. I think he had a plan. Mm-hmm. And if all went well, yeah, he had
right,
a plan.
If all went well. That's what I'm saying. If it didn't go well, he didn't have no backup plan. That's what I was thinking of.
He didn't have
a
backup.
Right.
Yeah, he didn't have a backup. But his backup was God.
Yeah. Now that we at the end, we see that. Yeah.
Yeah.
But at the, with God being on his team, he was capable of doing whatever was necessary.
He had to go at Eglon like David went after Goliath. David didn't have no plan at all. He just saw Goliath out there talking all that crap, and he was like, "For real? We just gonna, who is that? Is that somebody special over there? I mean, we got the real God. They don't even have one. We putting up with this?" So David started going at Goliath, and Goliath started talking about him, talking about, what, seriously, you sending kids out here now? Seriously? And David like, okay, you got your sword, your big old helmet, and your big old fella, but I got God. And then all of a sudden God say, the Holy Spirit say, hey, grab one of the little smooth stones. So he grabbed it. He said, now take that sling. Remember how you used to do them lions and tigers and bears? Get this boy the oh my right here. Get him the oh my right here. And he threw it, and boom.
Oh, my
through.
God.
Exactly. So Eglon, exactly. Ehud was like, hey, I don't know what the plan. It kills me. His plan, it just happened. Because he came up with this thing, because they left. They're on their way back. Then all of a sudden, he turns around, telling them, oh, man, I left my wallet over there. Y'all go ahead on. I'm going to go back and get my wallet. And then he tell the king, I got a secret message for you. It's from the Lord. And the king wanted to be selfish, and so he put everybody out the room. Only I want to hear this, or if it's something that's going to scare his people, he don't want them to hear it so they don't become dismayed over the news. So he want to see what it is first, whatever the reason is, they're in that room alone. And then the plan just happened. He knew he was going to kill him because he made the knife. And that knife, because of the way it sunk into him and because it's a two-edged knife, if he even tried to move, the more he moved, the more it cut.
Right.
The more he moved,
either way.
The more, and then he stabbed it into his bowels, and that you know, he was a through guy.
That's the end of life.
Yeah, he. So yeah, he
like
didn't have a plan. And if things had gone wrong, like if David didn't kill Goliath, then what?
Mm-hmm.
And if this plan had gone wrong, then, now look, they don't even know Ehud got a plan. They don't even know
right.
Ehud going down here to kill Eglon. They think they're going to go pay him their little tribute. Because,
right.
you know, you are a little vassal state, give me my money, we cool. Remember, that's why Nebuchadnezzar came back down there on Israel, because Zedekiah got talked into not paying him. And so he sent his boy Nebuzaradan down there to get the check. And when they ain't had a check, they told Jerusalem up and took everybody. So if this plan had gone wrong, you know what I mean? Like, that would
Hello.
Be it.
You said they didn't have a check.
No, they ain't had a check. When Nebuzaradan got there, they ain't had a check. Everybody got deported, okay? So that's a wrap. They took everything and left just that little ragtag of people there. So, you know, it can go wrong like that did. So they're taking their payoff as a vassal of the king, Eglon, and he come up with this plan. And if you remember, one time, I forget it was Manasseh or Ephraim or somebody, they wanted to go and fight somebody, but they didn't tell nobody else. And when the other tribes found out they did it, they got mad. Because you didn't call.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So maybe it was one of them things. So you just go down there with your own little plan. You ain't tell us. All of us could have died if your little plan didn't work. Well, it worked. Let's go
right.
get what God gave us. You know, there you go. But sometimes you have to move like that. God might not tell you everything at once. He might give you a little bit of the plan, and then you do that, and then a little more of the plan, and then you, once
okay.
you get there, then you see, here's the plan. And God knew all the time up front, like you said, God was on his side. So he knew
right.
whatever he did, he was going to succeed. When God is on your side, you can't fail. Even though it seemed like you came up with the plan, God already knew the plan. He already knew.
Right.
And he knew how it would come out.
Best
Plus, the Lord can
him.
Do. Right. He can do funny things to people, too. Like the Israelites had everybody scared. They couldn't even fight. Remember, this whole deal is to teach them how to fight, because these are the guys who didn't learn how to fight. So God raised up all these enemies to teach them how to fight. And so now this is one of their first fights and getting the victory through the Lord. And But, you know, Judges is a long book, and they just going to keep screwing
yeah.
up, so they're going to keep needing leaves. Okay, that's my sermon.
Let's go.
Discovery of the master.
That is the Google of the evening.
All righty.
You can read it. Discovery of the Master, Judges 3:24-25.
It is possible that the king's servant saw Ehud leave, since they evidently decided the private interview was over and went to attend to the king again. However, they were surprised to find the doors locked. Rather than be disrupted, they retreated to give him time to do what they thought he was doing. The phrase, "he covers his feet," is a euphemism for relieving himself. They decided he was indisposed at the moment. Eglon's servants waited a long time for the king to unlock and open his door. Finally, so much time had passed that they became uneasy to the point of embarrassment. They were, after all, the king's servant who must always be ready to serve their king. It finally dawned on them that there must be something wrong. So they acted. They finally got a key to the room and unlocked the door and found their master lying there dead. Three times in verses 24 and 25, we read the word, behold. And each time it is an expression of surprise. First, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked. That was unusual. Second, behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. What could possibly be going on this long? Third, behold, their Lord had fallen down dead on the earth. How did this, and what should they do now? Amen.
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 How much do you worship this man? What did God say out there? I had no other gods before me. They wouldn't have been going there to see what was going on because they said, okay, well, we can't go. We can't open that door. And, we might be in the bathroom. You can't open that door because it's been the whole time. The whole time, man was in full effect. Okay, Israel's victory. Somebody read that for me.
The delay of Eglon's servants allowed Ehud to escape. He blew a trumpet and rallied troops to join him. He then challenged them to follow him, for the Lord was going to defeat the Moabites and free his people from them. This was a strong statement of faith on his part. But he could make it because he was confident he was fulfilling God's plan. The people of Israel sensed his confidence and responded to his challenge immediately. They gathered behind Ehud's leadership. Seized the fords of the Jordan River that led back to Moab and stopped the Moabites from returning home. Under Ehud's leadership, the Israelites killed 10,000 Moabites. All of them were described as being among the strongest and the most elite of Moab's forces. They were all men of valor. Verse 29. Israel did not just gain a momentary victory that day. The tables were turned. The Israelites became dominant over the Moabites, verse 30. And Israel enjoyed 80 years of peace. Many years later, God said to Israel, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, and when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And that's Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. This truth for Israel is also a promise for us because of God's character.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. They say they seized the fords of the Jordan River. They blocked it off where they couldn't go one way or another. And then they went in and they did their thing. The Israelites killed 10,000 Moabites under Ehud's leadership. One man went in and mobilized the whole army after that one act. Anybody got any comments on that? That's amazing. What's the term amazing God? Any questions or comments?
No.
Well, I have a comment. When I was reading this earlier today we was in out of town, but I was reading this, and when I read that, it took me back to when I was studying the Greeks, and one of the historians, Herodotus, explained. He really, you know, when we hear that 10,000, imagine this. They don't have guns, right? They just got swords and knives and spears and things. So can you imagine how loud it is out there? When somebody gets stabbed with a sword or cut with a knife or hacked with a sword or stabbed with a spear, they make noise. They holler. They scream. And then he said that when people fall to the ground, they don't just go silent, but they writhe in pain and make and screams all across the battlefield like you've never even dreamed of. He said because as people, the way people died is unless you hit an artery and they bled out real quick, they would bleed out over time. And so how long does it take for 10,000 people to be hacked to death? Literally, that's what they were doing, hacking each other to death. And can you imagine vision that half the people over here throwing up because of what they're seeing, half the people over here just lost their mind because of what they're seeing. And it's this kind of a scene. And that's the way those battles went. That much noise, that much blood, people's faces slashed, people's head slashed, like right in the front, and then they would pull back the scalp. It was all kinds of horrendous crap going on out there in these battles. And so you had to be somebody to go through that. It's one thing to shoot a bullet at a person far away and kill them. It's another thing to be like when Janice was teaching us about the armor of God, and she talked about that sword was more like a dagger, a knife, and it was for close-in fighting. And that was the worst kind. And, you know, there would be blood and guts laying all over the place and people just screaming in pain. I don't know if you've ever lost a significant amount of blood, but your body begins to just really hurt like never. Marilyn could probably tell you a lot about that, the kinds of pain people feel was unimaginable. And the war is just going on. The clashing of metal, clashing, you know, until once they got the steels shields, then all that noise. I mean, the fear of going into battle like that, you could be the first one in and you're dead. You know, when he brought that home like that, and then I reread the Bible and saw all those battles, and when it names how many people died, think about that. Have you ever fought with one person and got really, really winded? Imagine out here with 10,000 people, you can't see behind you because those helmets that they wore, they were straightforward vision, no peripheral vision. And the Corinthian helmet weighed 10 pounds, made out of bronze. And if it's a hot day and the sun hitting that helmet, and you out here in this fight, this is what Ehud and them were dealing with. And so when Deacon Tate said, this one man gathered up all these people, oh, he had to be inspirational because they knew what they were going into. They remember what happened with Sihon and Og. They remember what happened at Jericho. They, you know, and they heard stories. And again, this group didn't know how to fight because at the outset of chapter 3, God let the enemies come up to teach them how to fight. Because they was going to have to fight the devil to keep the land as long as they lived then, and he knew that. And so they was going to have to get used to blood and guts. Okay, that's my disgusting little story for this evening.
Oh, wow. The amazing part about it, as you were saying, I was just thinking, could you imagine how the person that was doing the slashing was just completely covered. You know what I mean? You know, at the same time, you just keep on working. keep on going.
You have to have some energy to fight that kind of fight. I mean, those fights didn't get over in a few minutes.
Mm-hmm.
And you had to have all kind of vision because somebody could just run up behind you and spear you. And you know, that is a fear like most of us can't even imagine. And so for Ehud, like you said, to arouse these people just like that, to go in and fight. Now, God was on their side, and they probably could have fought for 3 weeks and then say, wait a minute, we've been fighting for 3 weeks. The Lord on our side. That's when they figured it out. But they had help. But when I used to watch the Vikings go at it, the Goths and Visigoths go at it, after I had learned about all of that, I could hardly watch that anymore. But it just amazed me how bloody, like you say, can you imagine him just soaked with blood all over your face? Lord knows it get in your mouth. Now you're tripping off that. Oh, Jesus. But that's what they had to go through to get what God gave them. But we miss that if we don't slow down and think about the sacrifice made on their part to get what God gave them. Like he said, the Lord has given you the city. But there's this little fight we're going to have. But he's given it to us. We can't lose, but we're going to have to fight. And it's the same for us today. Whatever the Lord says he gives to you, it's not like you're going to walk up to a window and they're going to hand it to you.
Yeah.
The devil is over there saying, come get it. But you already got it because God gave it to you. Like the lady saying in her song, everything that the devil stole, God's giving back to me. But you're going to have to get it from the devil. And he ain't no joke. But God's given you the victory already. But you can't be scared to fight. Bless you.
Well, now everybody, I want you to go out and make an 18-inch dagger. It's got two sides on it. Oh, did nobody say that? Y'all still there?
Oh, yeah, we want us to make one.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm just learning how to shut up a little bit.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that. Because I never even looked at it like that. Really. I never even thought about that. All the time we read about the fights that they go through, the conquered lands and things like that, this was what do they call that? Hand-to-hand combat?
Exactly. Sometimes the battle would go on for days. In one of my books, I wrote about the Hundred Years' War. It literally lasted 100 years, and this one was a civil war. It was between Catholics and Christians as to who was the dominant religion in Europe. And after they just got that the reason the war ended, they destroyed their economies, and they were just people were tired of fighting. And then they decided, okay, we're going to exist. You go over there, we over here. And that's the way it ended. They just ran out of people and destroyed their own self, their own economy. And this was a civil war, Christian on Christian.
Okay, let's get to our question. Question number one. Which nation and king did God turn Israel over to when she sinned this time?
That would be on page 20. Under fast provision, a deliverer, It says, after 40 years of peace, Israel turned again to sinful living, and God gave them over to Eglon, the king of Moab.
Okay, thank you.
Amen, or do you want the rest of the paragraph?
Say what?
I said, is that enough for the answer, or do you want the rest of the paragraph?
We good.
Okay. Well, I had continued because the question asks, but what nations as well? Yeah, I think it asks for the nation, what king and what nation. So if you continue, the king allied himself with the nation of Amalek, conquered Israel and took possession.
Exactly.
I had a question mark, because
I only had the first sentence.
I got that. That's why I only read it, but I also put a question mark.
But didn't it say which nation and king? So
right,
the first
king
one
of Moab is the,
it did say
those,
which
that's the nation
king.
Moab.
Okay, God gave that. Yep. The king of Moab is the king of Moab. That's the nation.
No, it says the nations of Ammon and Amalek.
Right. That's, yeah. So, right.
Yep. You're right. But that's why I put a question mark there, because I wasn't sure. Thank you.
Hey, real
you're
quick.
You're welcome. I don't know, teacher.
Will...
I don't know if I'm right. I'm sorry.
Okay. Question number two. When Israel cried out to God, what man did he raise up to deliver the people from their enemies?
That would be on page 20, the second paragraph, and it reads as follows. God deliberately raised up just the right person to lead Israel out from under the domination of the Moabites. His name was Ehud, the son of Jerah. Amen.
Is that? Yeah.
Amen.
What physical trait did Ehud have that was prevalent in his native tribe?
I got page 20, the second paragraph of, second sentence of the second paragraph. He was left-handed, an important detail in the development of this deliverance.
Thank you, Mother. Question number four. What did Ehud make to assist him in his plot against Eglon?
I got page 20, the second paragraph. Ehud immediately began to prepare by making a special dagger. It was double-edged and about 18 inches long, 1 cubit. It was short enough, therefore, to be hidden under his clothing.
Okay. Question number five. What physical characteristic of Eglon is mentioned?
On page 21.
Oh, go ahead.
No, I'd much rather you go, Deacon Eric.
Please do it, Ms. Johnson. Ladies first. Go ahead. Thank you.
All right, one of y'all answer that question.
Page 21, the first paragraph, the second sentence says, the author added the detail that Eglon was a very fat man.
Okay. Thank you, my sister. Number six, what did Ehud do after presenting the annual tribute to Eglon?
Page 21.
After presenting the annual tribute to Eglon.
Number six is on page 21. It's under a delivery. It said, after he had been presented, Ehud and his companions left Eglon's presence and began the journey home. At a certain point, however, Ehud sent his companions on when he turned back. When he was again in the presence of the king, he stated he had a secret message for him. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Huh?
Question number seven. How did Ehud get everyone but the king out of the room?
Page 21, the third paragraph after a delivery, when Ehud was again in the presence of King Eglon, he stated that he had a secret message for him. Eglon immediately commanded him to stay silent and not reveal this message while other people were in the vicinity. If it was a secret, he did not want it revealed while others could hear. So everyone left the room, evidently at Eglon's command. This left nobody there present. This left nobody there except the king and Ehud, which was exactly what Ehud wanted it.
That's what I had to.
Mm-hmm.
Question number eight. How did Ehud escape?
I had for number eight. I had on page 21, the second column in the second paragraph, the last sentence. He then left the room and locked the doors behind him.
Now, I had on page 22. The delay is under Israel's victory. It says, the delay of Eglon's servants allowed Ehud to escape.
I had that too.
Yeah, that's what I had too. Mm-hmm. Israel, under Israel's victory. Yeah.
Yeah.
Where is that at?
I had what Mother had, but I had included that whole little verse. Ehud's thrust was so effective that Eglon's bowels eliminated, which appears to be the meaning of the Hebrew words used here. Ehud had thrust with all his force he could muster because he knew he would have only one opportunity to accomplish his mission of deliverance. He then left the room and locked the doors behind him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So we'll let the teacher decide.
Well,
let's call reasoning.
Because what happened afterwards, they came in and found the doors already locked. And that means Ehud was gone.
Yep.
By the time they got there, he was already had made his move. So.
He was gone.
Mm-hmm.
Locked the door and split.
Okay. Number nine, why did it take Eglon's servants so long to discover he was dead?
On page 22. Go ahead.
At the top, of the column, on the first column, it said, however, they were surprised to find the doors locked. Rather than be disruptive, they retreated to give him time for what they thought he was doing. The phrase, he covereth his feet, is a eponym for relieving himself. They decided he was indisposed at the moment.
Keep reading.
And Ephron's servants waited a long time for the king to unlock and open the door. Did I need to go further?
Nope. So they waited for the king to unlock the door.
Yeah.
How did Ehud bring about a great victory over Moab for Israel?
I had number 10.
Will that be the last paragraph?
Israel's victory on 22.
It wouldn't be the last paragraph?
Well,
I had that first paragraph under Israel's victory.
Over Moab, Israel.
The delay of Eglon's servants allowed Ehud to escape. He blew a trumpet and rallied troops to join him. He then challenged them to follow him, for the Lord was going to defeat the Moabites and free his people from them. This was a strong statement of faith on his part, but he could make it because he was confident he was fulfilling God's plan. The people of Israel sensed his confidence and responded to his challenge immediately. They gathered behind Ehud's leadership, seized the fords on the Jordan River that led back to Moab, and stopped the Moabites from returning home.
Thank you.
Amen.
Practical point.
Amen.
In his mercy, God answers the cries of his children at just the right time. God's empowerment does not preclude our proper preparation. It's not wise to let curiosity override sound judgment. God's message to man is not always a positive. Bad person plans ahead. God rules over the forces of even unrighteous. With God, nothing is impossible. The golden text illuminated when the children of Israel got into the Lord, who saved them off of deliverance. Ehud, the son of Jerah, a Benjamin. Moabites, Amorites, and Amalekites were the oppressors at the time of Ehud. The Moabites may have gradually increased the severity of their oppression. When Israel could no longer take their oppression, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They admitted that they had rebelled against their God and called for them to help. As soon as they did, God made every faith of the deliverer, Ehud, the son of Judah. The golden text tells us that Ehud was of the tribe of Benjamin. Go to the map section of your Bible or grab a book of Bible maps, and you will see that the land allowed it to Benjamin would be the first that Moab would encounter if they entered Israel by crossing the Jordan River just above the Jordan and the Dead Sea. Benjamites may have been feeling the weight of their oppressors more than the tribes of Moab had set up a stronghold in their territory. We then learn from verse 15 that Ehud was left handed. This apparently was a common attribute among the tribe of Benjamin. Being left handed, the Moabites off their guard and gave Ehud an advantage. Third thing we learned about Ehud is that he was selected to take Israel's tribute to King Exodus. Ehud was obedient to his call. With that, I am done. Are there any questions or comments?
Good class.
I would take that as a no.
No.
No. No.
No.
Thank you, Deacon Tate.
God, thank you all for your participation.
Thank you.
And we're going to nominate you as our fearless leader, like Ehud.
Yes.
No, I'm definitely, y'all better be careful.
All right, I got you.
But anyway, no, thank y'all. I'll be honest with you, when I was going over this, I was saying, oh, that's a real short message. But as you can see, no, it's not short at all. Not at all. And very informative. It changes. One thing I like about doing this is that every lesson that we have, if you ever notice, when you get to present a lesson, you'll find out that that's basically, you know, we serve an amazing God. It's basically something that I'm just me, but maybe just that you just feel this too. When I got done with this lesson, you know, you kind of think, you know, you say, God, he always got a way bringing you in to help you to understand that this was just for you. Anyway, I'm done. Any questions or comments? Let's see.
Do a few announcements. And I have a question, sidebar question for the class. What Israelite was the father of the Moabite and Ammonite nations?
Was that Lot?
That was Lot. Through the incestuous relationships with his daughters, who were afraid they weren't going to have any kids, and so they got daddy a little tipsy, and a whole lot tipsy. And both of them ended up having children by their father, who later became the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, God was nice to them because of the relationship to Lot, the Moabites and Ammonites. When Israel was coming out, he literally told them, don't attack them or Esau, you know, his people, the red folks. Don't attack them either, Edomites. Leave them alone because those are your cousins, those are your people. But then they started acting all wacky and crazy, and so now you see what happened to them. They're turned against they're turned against their own people. They're descended from Israel, and now they're fighting against Israel. A lot of the people that Israel going to fight against, those three, Edomites, Moabites, Ammonites, fathered by Israelites. Okay, Esau, we all know, was Jacob's what? Brother. So they later became Edom, the Edomites. And remember when Israel was coming out, they wouldn't let them pass through their land? And then if you go deeper, Ishmaelites were from Ishmael, who came from who? Abraham, the father of the Israelites. So these are all family folks out here just going crazy on each other. But
each other.
Yeah, the Lord got his people, and he's bringing them out. Okay, as far as announcements go, this Saturday, Minister Lachelle Anderson will be bringing the word. Okay, celebrating 10 years today with First Fruit Living Ministries. We wasn't able to be out with them today because we were traveling back from Mackinac. And so we didn't get back here until in the afternoon, and they started at 10 a.m. But they celebrated 10 years of ministry, passing out lunches, Bibles, prayers, and all of that for 10 years. So we thank God for them. But she'll be preaching this Saturday. And Sunday I'll be preaching. We'll be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to be talking about speaking in tongues. Oh, I can't do that. I don't have an interpreter. I was finna speak in tongues, but I ain't got no interpreter. If I had an interpreter, I'd go ahead and speak in tongues, then we could all be blessed. So anyway, we're going to talk about that on Sunday and how it is a thing. But then with everything has an order, and God prefers prophecy over speaking in tongues, because if I come up to you and speak Spanish and you speak English and I'm talking about the great Jesus, then you just be like, no comprende, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to be able to speak a language you can understand. So we'll talk about that on Sunday. And we thank y'all for praying for us. We went away. We had a really good time. We went to the island. Walked for 2 hours, then we rode bikes, and then we needed Jesus real bad, real bad. But he showed up, and we made it. We made it. But we needed him real bad. We ain't as young as we used to be. Almost couldn't get the bike back. But anyway.
You felt them days older.
I'm telling you.
Yes,
okay,
Lord.
So, want to thank Deacon Charles Tate for taking us down the road with Ehud and how Israel got free. Okay, and next week, Naomi Carter is going to be teaching us Gideon. God confirms Gideon's mission. You think Ehud was something else? Wait till you meet Gideon. You haven't seen a Dalton Thomas till you meet Gideon. Dalton Thomas have to be in the same tribe as Gideon. Because this boy, he needed some special tricks and favors and everything before he would even go near it. But one of the things we learned from Gideon is this. Before you go, make sure the Lord sent you. That way, like Ehud, you already have the victory. I like how God operates. Just like he told him about Jericho. God has already given you the city, so it's a wrap. Even Rahab knew that. Okay, I'm through preaching.
Yeah.
All right, Brother Deacon preaching.
All right, let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we don't just call you Father. Matter of fact, we call you Daddy. Because we know it is that you can do everything for us as possible that we do. You done. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for putting these people in my life, Father, that were participating in this class this evening. I thank you for putting me in the church that I've been in, Father. I thank you for Sister Rebecca, for Pastor Overall, for Sister Sheila, for Sister Greta, Brother Oliver, Brother Eric, especially, Lord, I thank you for my deacon brother that you put me with, you, Father, because you somehow have made, you knew exactly what I needed. I just got to make this personal just for a minute right now. Even down to this lesson, Father, because if anybody ever says that you really don't exist, you know, I'm able to tell them now, well, you don't know the God that I know. Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light to our path. And, Father, it takes us wherever if you decide for us to go. Thank you once again, Father, for allowing me to teach this lesson this evening. And more than anything, just thank you for even thinking about me and all these people a long time ago. Because once again, I just thank you. Not to get my wife, Mary. I thank you for putting these people in my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Have a blessed night,
awesome.
Everyone.
You do the same.
Night. Amen. Yeah. Tell John, boy, we said hi.
Right. I sure will.
<All right. laughs> Don't say I. Just tell him I said John. Don't say the boy part.
Okay.
I don't know my big brother. My big brother, a real big brother. He'd be knocking on my door. You call me a boy. So y'all pray for me.
Oh, he'll walk up to your pastor and smack you on the back of your head.
Just like that. just like that. That's what he used to do at the house all the time. All the time. Hey, got some new music coming up. My wife hooked me up with one of them. Y'all might know him. His name is Anthony Evans. He got a new song out. I'm going to be playing it this Saturday. It's called Even If. And then after him, I got another song coming on by Calvin Noel, and it's called If Not For Your Grace. We're going to be playing that Saturday, okay. Lord will, amen. Okay,
amen.
So that's new music for this Saturday worship service coming up. Amen. All right, all minds are clear. I got this from Deaconess Kathy Clyburn a long time ago. It'll only last about a minute and 7 seconds, and it's called About Love Sometimes.
Right.
About love sometimes. You know, love is tough. You have to roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty. It's not something that's always soft and easy.
There are days when love is a fight, no holds barred, tooth and claw. Compromise means losing a piece of dignity. Your territory must be defended.
When love hurts, it's like no other misfortune. Your heart on fire, torn, broken.
But love doesn't give up. It comforts, restores, gives dignity, freedom, heals with faith, erupts with commitment, compassion. About love sometimes.